If you have your Bible, would you open to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12? The book of Hebrews this morning in chapter number 12. We've rounded the corner. We've come out of chapter number 11. And we come to some applicational things beginning today in chapter number 12. And I want to take for my text verses 1 through 2. Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, we've been learning from Hebrews that the believer is called upon to live a persevering life of faith, meaning a faith that presses on and doesn't fall back into the place from which we came. Now, in chapter number 11, the writer again has been laying forth for us examples of faithful believers from the biblical testimony to give us somewhat of a frame of reference as to what a life of faith is all about. If you had to describe faith, or what is it? Well, the writer says, let me hold up some examples and I'll just show you. Now, here in our text for today, beginning in verse number 1, we see that he moves on into a little bit more of a direct form of exhortation so as to press upon us the absolute necessity of a persevering life of faith. And his method here is to give us the help that we need by really pointing to two very important things. First off, he gives us in these verses a metaphor to help us understand the nature of our Christian life. And he tells us here in verse number 1 that it's like a race that we have to run. Would you look there in verse number 1? Do you see that? He says, let us run with endurance this race. And so immediately, we're supposed to allow that metaphor to sink into our minds, the idea of a race. And then what he does with that metaphor in mind, he wants us to give thought to our own individual race and to the things that make for a successful run. And so for today, I want to give you three things that we need to consider as we endeavor to run our Christian race. Real simple today, three things. We're called upon to consider others. We're called upon to consider ourselves, and we're called upon to consider the Lord Jesus. Consider others, consider yourself, and consider the Lord Jesus. Let's talk about the first one. We need to consider others. You'll see there in verse number 1 that the writer begins with the word therefore. And of course, I know that you've read the Bible enough to know what that's there for. It's there to show you that we're connecting things to what has been said previously. In other words, when you see a therefore or a wherefore, it means in light of the things that have just been spoken, I will make this implication, or I'll give you this truth, or this imperative, or this fresh insight based upon what we've already talked about. And he says here to us that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And of course, as we go back to chapter number 11, the cloud of witnesses that he's talking about are those Old Testament saints through the biblical witness. He's been taking us through the Old Testament scriptures. We've been seeing all of these examples of faith, and that's what he's talking about. There's this cloud of witnesses. And what he's doing here by talking about these Old Testament saints, of course, the primary thing that we've been looking at from these people is their example. We've been thinking about their stories. We've been having our minds go back to the Old Testament witness and think about what they did and how they lived their lives. And certainly, their example there is meant to encourage us. But one other thing I believe that he's pointing to, having given us this race metaphor, this running metaphor. Maybe you could think about Olympic Games, and you can think of the stadium, and you can think about people in the stands. I think he also wants us to think about these Old Testament saints, not just as examples, but as spectators who are watching us, cheering us on in our race. Maybe you could think of it that way. That's encouraging to me. And so what he's saying is that the example of these faithful saints and the encouragements of the faithful are meant to spur us on in our own race of faith. Now, beloved, as you consider your own walk with the Lord, your own race, you're going to need a little bit of help if you're going to be successful in the journey. That's the message of the Bible over and over. If we're going to run, we need help if we're going to be successful. And certainly by way of application, we definitely need to make use of the biblical testimony of these particular heroes of faith to serve as models in our own life. And so we would begin maybe by starting right here in chapter 11. You say, hey, I need some examples to pay attention to. Well, the writer gives you plenty, the whole of chapter 11, to encourage, to give you those examples, and you can think about those people's lives. But as we think about examples of the faith, our examples don't just stop with those of the biblical testimony. Isn't it amazing? We have over 2,000 years of church history. And we can look back at all of the great heroes of faith that have come along the way, from the early church fathers all the way up to more modern times. And we should also look at those faithful believers, and we should draw encouragement and courage from their life as well. Those lives are meant to be a means of instruction and encouragement to us. Also, as you think about examples, you could also look to lives of mature people of faith that you have personally known but have gone on to be with the Lord. Yeah. I've found many times that believers that I've had the privilege of being with who have now passed on, their witness and their fragrance, I still get a whiff of it quite often. I can think of a couple men in particular. One, we talk about him often, Brother Mike Morrow. Of course, early on in my ministry, as we engaged in the pastor's fellowship, as he would stand before us and preach the Word of God to us and exhort us in our own ministries and the phone conversations with him and just his example and the opportunity when he came and preached at the first church I pastored and did that series of meetings. And I remember one night in particular, a young lady fell under conviction, and I got to watch him for 3 hours deal with her soul. So much instruction watching a man of God do something like that. And I often think about his little one-line zingers. They'll come popping in my mind. And it's just a fragrance. And I think of another man that used to go to church with. And many of you who were here with us from the very beginning will remember Brother Jimmy Hill. And I'm telling you, Brother Jimmy Hill will make a bad preacher good. Just by the way he responds to the preaching of the Word. An old man who could quote more Scripture than anybody I knew. Just a sweet fragrance. And there are those people that we think about and we see their personal example in our own lives, and we draw encouragement from them. Also, we look to faithful Christians that are currently in our lives. You think about people that are more mature than you. They're further down the road in the race than you. And they're there for you to gaze upon and look at. And you need to allow their example of faith to affect your life as well. You can look right here in this congregation, and certainly you can find those that you can draw inspiration and instruction and encouragement from, and ask questions and say, what'd you do when you turned around this particular bend in your race? How did you handle that? And they can come along and they can give you encouragement and be a mentor of sorts to you. And so we grow together by looking at the lives of one another. So, beloved, as you think about what the apostle is saying here, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The point is, you need to make use of that cloud of witnesses. Whether it's from the biblical testimony or church history or saints that you've known who have passed on or saints who are alive now, you need to draw upon the strength of other believers. Go to the Bible. Go to Christian biography. Go to your memory and think about those other Christians and use your eyes to follow a mentor and gain great encouragement for the race. If you're going to run, and if you're going to run successfully, then you need to consider the example and the encouragement that comes from others. Now, secondly, we also need to consider ourselves. We need to consider our own lives. You'll notice here, he says, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, as we come to this part of the text, we notice that the runner is examined. And here the major emphasis is on the fact that there are certain encumbrances, there are certain entanglements, there are obstacles that can impede a successful run. And so as we're thinking about running our race, we need to consider those things and deal with those things and ultimately throw those things off. And maybe you could think of it like this. Just think of a runner in your mind. If a man is about to go for a run, He doesn't want to add extra weights to his body. So, for example, if he's wearing a jogging suit and a hoodie, that's not going to be as conducive to a good run as a pair of shorts and a light t-shirt. So it would be good for him to throw off those extra weights that would impede him. So he doesn't want extra weights added to his body, nor does he want a body that's overweight. So he might have to trim down a little bit if he's going to run the race successfully. He needs to be as light and he needs to be as free as possible so that he can run the course with success. Should there be any unnecessary baggage at all? The text calls upon him to deal with it. Wisdom would say, throw it off. Get rid of it. Deal with it. Now, what is this unnecessary baggage that the apostle is talking about? Well, you'll notice it here in the passage. He considers it under two different columns. One of them he calls weights, and the other one he calls sins. He says, let's throw off, set aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, or which weighs us down. Weights and sins that trip us up and entangle us and are obstacles to a good run. He wants us to think about these things. So what are these weights? Well, I believe these weights he's talking about are those external hindrances. Those weights, to go back to our illustration, those extra weights that are added to the body, like the jogging suit or the hoodie, or you go to the racetrack with a backpack. You've got to take that thing off and set it down before you run the race. But then also these sins that he's talking about, I believe we could chalk these up to those internal hindrances. Again, back to our illustration of the runner. This would be the runner whose body is overweight and he needs to trim down personally so that he can run the race faster. And his message is that once we face these weights and deal with them and these sins, then we're ready to deal with them and throw those things off, and then we're prepared to run. And then he calls upon us in the text, once you've done that, the weights and the sins which are clinging so closely, then you are ready to run the race with endurance. This race that's set before you, now as you've given consideration to your own self and your own running, you're actually ready to go. And you begin the race and you're supposed to run the race with perseverance and endurance, and you're not to give up. And it's a steadfast focus in the race all the way to the finish line. Now that in a nutshell has really been the message of Hebrews, hasn't it? You've hooked up to the Lord Jesus. Now persevere with Him. Continue. Press on to the finish line. So what is he saying? He's saying that the Christian life, you can think about it from this metaphor, it's like a race. You need to prepare for the race. You need to eliminate obstacles. You need to start running the race. And then you need to persevere in the race until the very end. Now that's the basic teaching of verse number one. Now, beloved, let's make a little application about this and think through this a little bit this morning. If the Christian life is a race, and if you're a participant in that race because you yourself are indeed a Christian, then you need to take stock. You need to look at your life. You need to take stock of your own situation and need to see if you're properly set up to run the race that you've been called into. And so let's think about those weights for a minute. What are some of the weights that the apostle is speaking of here in the text? Well, again, as I mentioned a moment ago, it's those external hindrances that are weighing you down and impeding your run. Do you have any of those things in your life? And of course, we can think about many categories. What would be those external things? Perhaps you have certain friendships in your life. Perhaps you've made your way down the road with certain companions, certain acquaintances, maybe that you're a little bit too familiar with, that are tripping you up as a Christian. You know, the book of Proverbs, in speaking to the young person, has a lot to say about the kind of friendships that you make. Don't make friendship with an angry man. The wise walks with the wise. If sinners entice you, do not consent. Over and over I tell my girls, choose your companions very carefully. And why is that so important? Because you can find yourself in a tough spot. If you're walking down the road, how can you walk together unless you be agreed, is the message of the Scripture. As you take stock of your life and you think about running the race with joy and gladness, maybe you should think for a moment about your choicest companions. Think about the people that you spend time with. Think about your friendships, your closest friends. Take the five people that you spend the most amount of time with in your life, and I almost guarantee you your life is pretty much like theirs. Have you chosen good companions, Christian companions, those who are mature, who can bring you up and not press you down? These would be those weights that would hinder your Christian race. What about maybe in your life some of the places that you go? Some of the events that you go to? Maybe some of the places that you frequent? Maybe some of the activities that you're engaged in? And they could even be, some of those things could even be good things. And sometimes good things can be an enemy just as well as a bad thing. Can hold you back from greater things. I think in our own American culture, we are inundated with so many distractions and so many diversions. You can be running well, you can be doing well for a while, and then some shiny object over here gets your attention. Again, it can be even a good thing and can completely pull your mind away from the things that you ought to be doing as you run the race. And before long, you're running down the road, you're diverted, and there's a big rock in the road that you didn't see, and you've stumbled over it, and now you're flat on your face on the track. I think this is what the apostle's talking about. There are certain weights that are encumbrances that can trip you up, that can give you problems. How about pleasures? Are there certain pleasures that you engage in, maybe that you shouldn't, or entertainments that you give yourself to? If you were to examine your habits as it concerns time, what would be revealed? Do you waste time? Do you flitter away the days in worthless things? You see, beloved, these are weights in the Christian life, things that can really mess you up. You know, possessions can be a wonderful blessing from the Lord. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. However, oftentimes, possessions can be a hindrance. Good things that are maybe in the way. Maybe you have too many things to maintain. Maybe your life is full of busyness with stuff. Again, not necessarily anything wrong with stuff. But if it just consumes your life and you're so busy maintaining all of those things and dealing with all of those things and all of that to deal with, sometimes that can divert you from your walk with the Lord and your race in the Christian life.
That's right.
And sometimes just to simplify makes things a little bit easier. There was a wise businessman told me one time as I walked in his office and he had a stack of tax bills on equipment. And he's writing out all of his tax checks for these things. And he says, "Kyle, everything you buy comes with a maintenance contract." It's true. You have to keep it up. You buy a new thing, you got to keep it up. But sometimes this can just become busyness in our life. Weights that hold us down, that pull us back from running the race as we ought to run it. What about sins that the apostle speaks of here? These are those internal hindrances in your life that are weighing you down and impeding your run. Are you giving in to things that you shouldn't be giving in to that are sinful? With the weights that I was talking about a moment ago, I wasn't necessarily calling these things bad things or sinful things. They can be good things that are just weighing you down. But here the apostle is very careful not to let us off the hook, and he makes us examine ourselves to say, even though those weights, some of those things might not be bad things, but sins are bad things. And so he brings that into the discussion. These things that cling so closely in our lives, is there some kind of thing that you're involved in or participating in that you actually shouldn't be participating in, not just because it's a time waster, but because it's actually sin? Something that you're giving yourself to. The Apostle John talks about in his first epistle about not loving the things of the world. You could really incorporate pretty much the full gamut of sin from the idea of worldliness. The Apostle John talks about the desires of the flesh, the eyes, the pride of life. So many things. Think about so many things that could just fit into those three different categories. Is there some sin? Is there some way of life? Is there some desire? Is there something concerning the flesh? Something concerning the lust of the eyes? Greed? Is there something like that that's got you gripped? Is there something about the pride of life, about honor, about dignity, about having a good name, about all of those kinds of things that actually could be gone too far? Are you a glory seeker? Are you thieving glory from God and robbing from the Lord in that way. The Apostle Paul talks about that, doesn't he, in 2 Corinthians? About how before we were Christians, we lived for our own glory.
That's right.
And now that we are Christians, we are to live for the glory of God.
Amen.
And we've been enabled to do so because we've been freed from our sins so that we can glorify God with our lives and not steal His glory and consume it upon ourselves. Beloved, do you have something in your life like this that's tripping you up? Something that you need to deal with? Let me say it this way. Is there some particular thing, some specific thing that the Lord is showing you, that He's calling upon you to deal with, that your conformity to Christ would be greater, that your run would be faster, that your life would mirror that of Christ more than it is at the present time? The Apostle tells us right here, we need to lay aside all of these things. These weights, even though they could be good things, we need to set them aside. We need to not have our life so complicated with all of these distractions and diversions. And then we need to be very, very careful about what we're doing and making sure that we're not in some sin that needs to be dealt with. Paul says this is really going to mess you up. It's really going to trip up your Christian life. You need to be careful about all of those things. Maybe it's just plain old unbelief that's the problem for you. That's the context of the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Many of these people are just failing to see the transition and believing fully in the truths as it is in Jesus and the New Covenant. Maybe you're not taking God at His Word in some area of your life. Maybe instead of believing God, you're trying to trust in your own resources and yourself to gain the victory in that particular thing. The message of Scripture would say that's a weight and a hindrance. That's a sin. That's something to be repented of and dealt with. And so the Apostle is calling upon us as Christians as we run the race. Again, His initial command to us, but the righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If we're going to do that, and here we see it in the metaphor of running and persevering, he's saying you've got to get serious about things that are going on in your life, these weights and these sins, and you've got to get shed of those things so that you can run the race with joy. Deal with weights, deal with sins, deal with hindrances, deal with those external problems, deal with internal sin. Set out and run the race and then persevere in the race. And understand that anything that hinders that has to be gotten rid of. So, the Apostle calls upon us to consider others. He calls upon us to consider ourselves. And now, in the last place, he tells us that we must consider Jesus. Would you notice verse number 2? Looking, as we do all of this, we are looking, beautiful verse, to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Amen.
Here the Apostle is calling upon us as believers to look to our Lord Jesus Christ in order to gain help for our race. In other words, he's saying, how could you possibly run the Christian race without looking to the Supreme One, the Lord Jesus?
Amen.
And the reason that he does this, he explains it further, because the Lord Jesus is the author and the finisher of faith. As the author and the finisher of faith, we learn that Jesus is the preeminent example of faith and its completion.
Amen.
You know, beloved, we need to think about the Lord Jesus not just in His divinity, but also in His humanity. The God-man, and we need to think about how He lived in this world as a man, as a human being, submitting Himself to the will of the Father, being directed by God and by the Father in His life, being controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit drove Him out into the wilderness, the text says, to be tempted by the devil. Do you remember that? And the Lord Jesus is giving us the perfect example of how we are to live under the Father. We're given the perfect example by the Lord Jesus how a human is supposed to live. And furthermore, when we look at the life of Jesus, we see that He ran His race, so to speak, all the way to the finish line. So He's the example of faith, and He is the picture of completion. One of the things that we need to understand about the Christian life is that it's supposed to be a start to finish faith. There is the authoring of your faith. Isn't that an amazing thing too, by the way? that if you have faith here today, it was authored by the Lord Jesus. It was brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ. The great call of the gospel came to you effectually. The gospel call came to you and you heard it. My sheep, hear my voice. You heard the voice of the shepherd and you started your race. You started following the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He's the author of your faith. What tenderness and what kindness that the Lord Jesus would deal with the likes of you and me.
That's right.
And give us faith and grant us faith. As you think about the life of the Lord Jesus, it's neat here that the apostle sketches out something of the career of Jesus. He doesn't give us every detail about the life of Jesus, but it says here that the joy was set before him. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What's he saying there? The Lord Jesus did what he did because he was motivated by joy. While he was on this world, he was marching to the cross, and it says that he endured the cross. He didn't shy away from the cross. When it was time to go, he stood as a man and he went to the cross and did what he was called upon to do. To lay his life down. You think about his life. Here's the King of Glory comes into the world. You think of the incarnation. You think of the King of Glory taking on human flesh. And you think about the way that the Lord Jesus allowed people to even speak to him and deal with him. He despised the shame there, it says. He endured the cross despising the shame. That just means that he endured shame. He didn't run away from the shame of going to the cross, of being not recognized for who he really was. He took his place after he had finished his ascension and his session. He took his place at the right hand of the throne of God. And again, he did all of this out of joy. Whose joy? Well, certainly his, but also ours. We need to learn the lesson well, beloved. The apostle tells us you need to look unto Jesus.
Amen.
The apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've always been amazed by these two verses. Verses 1 and 2. Chapter 15 says, I would remind you, Paul writing to the Corinthians, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Isn't that something? Paul says, I'm coming to you, Corinthians, to preach the gospel to you, even though you've already received the gospel. You're standing in the gospel, but I'm coming to preach to you the gospel. That's always mesmerized me, because how often have we heard that the gospel, it's so that sinners would be saved, and then once you're saved, you move on to other things and deeper things. No, not according to Paul. According to the Apostle Paul, the gospel is for the unbeliever, but it's also for the believer.
Right.
That they continually must be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm coming to preach the gospel to you, even though I know you've already been saved by the gospel.
Amen.
Christians need the gospel.
Right.
You need to constantly hear the gospel and be reminded of what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
That's why the apostle here in Hebrews can say, look to Jesus. Study his life. Think about all that he did. Drink deeply from the wells of his joy and his cross bearing and his despising the shame and all of the things that he did in his career. Now, again, you think of a couple of particular things here about the Lord Jesus that we need to see. In the first place, don't miss the fact that just like these heroes in chapter number 11 who stand as examples of faith, you need to see that Jesus is the preeminent example. He's the preeminent model. Jesus is the one that we're supposed to be looking to, because as we've said over and over, what was true of the Lord Jesus is true of us in many respects. We follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about these different experiences that the apostle writes here, he talks about joy and hardship and shame and victory. And in other words, the apostle is saying to you, believer, he's saying you should expect in your life those same experiences that Jesus had. You should expect joy. You should look deep into the plan of God and see the joy planned for you in the person of Jesus. You go to those great texts and those great passages in the Bible that are those comforting texts that give us all of the benefits of our salvation. Romans 5, for example. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus because we've been justified by faith. And we stand in this grace, he even goes on to say. He talks about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. Have you ever had those times in your Christian life when you're reading your Bible and you're in that quiet place of devotion and the Lord just gives you some little snapshot or some impression perhaps? And I'm not talking about some strange, unbiblical impression. I just mean the Word of God quickened to you to where it's almost like your soul is transported into heaven for just a moment. You sense that heavenly glory. You get a little sun ray, as it were, of who God really is, and your soul is full of joy and full of delight. That's what the apostle's talking about. Just like Jesus had joy, the joy that was set before him, as a Christian, you should expect those moments of joy in your life as well. But also, we don't need to get too far away from the hardships. The Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross, and he even tells his followers, take up your cross and follow me. Identify with my cross bearing. And beloved, if you do that, the world's going to hate you for it. And it's going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult. But just like the Lord Jesus, he wasn't moved by the shame of what that kind of life meant. This is the great confession of the apostle in Romans 1. What does he say? I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because, beloved, we know that's the only salvation for the world.
That's right.
You know, I think we're living in a day today where there's a lot of believers that are ashamed of the gospel and they're turning to other things as solutions. My friend, Jesus is the solution for fallen humanity.
Right.
Jesus is the solution for the world. You're not going to fix things without Jesus. You're not going to fix your sinful, messed up, broken heart without the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus despised the shame that was associated with his work. And we too should despise the shame. We shouldn't worry about the shame, in other words, that comes to us because we're Christ's followers. Because we think on the one hand of the joy that we experience as a Christian, but also when we think about the Lord Jesus, this beautiful statement about he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God tells us that ultimately Jesus won the victory.
Amen.
And so for us, because what's true of Jesus is also true of us as his followers, you need to understand that by persevering in the faith, continuing on the start to finish faith, you too will experience the victory one day. The beatific vision as we see him for who he is, see him face to face, transformed into his likeness. Oh, beloved, there's coming a day of victory for you as well, and for me as well. So we think about these experiences that Jesus had in the world, and the apostle wants to be honest with us and say, this is what it's going to be like for you too, because Christ is the preeminent example and model. He's the forerunner. The first fruits, so to speak, the forerunner on our behalf. But not only is the Lord Jesus our example, but as shepherd, he's also our source and strength and supply. He's actually the one who helps us to run the race successfully to the finish line. Now, I want you to notice up here, when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the founder and perfecter of his faith. No, that's not what it says. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. Although he is the example, beloved, he has not left you alone. He that began a good work in you will complete the work. If he authored your faith, if he started your faith, if he birthed your faith, you better believe that he's going to bring you all the way to the finish line. He's the author and the finisher. And what that tells me is that we have the ever-present help of our Lord Jesus Christ helping us in our own Christian race. Yes, we look to him as the example. Yes, we go to the scriptures. We go to the gospel. We listen to the apostolic instruction and explanation concerning the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the theological explanations and all of that. And we see his perfect example. We learn about who he is. But we also have to understand that he is with us. He walks by us. He is present. He is ever with his people. So you don't ever have to worry about living the Christian life by yourself. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
Right.
He that began it will complete it. Without me, you can do nothing. Do you think Jesus would have said that if he intended just to leave you alone and let you do it all by yourself? No, our problem is that we act that way too often anyway. We forget these promises that he's with us. We forget to draw on his strength and on his power. And He gives us all of these beautiful things in the Scripture that call our hearts to trust Him and to go there. And so Jesus, yes, He lived a successful life of faith so as to be an example for us. But that's not all. He helps us to do that as well.
Yeah.
Imagine a runner, two runners. You're one of them and Jesus is one of them. Jesus has already completed the course. And then He comes back to where you're at on the journey and says, "Let me take you and show you the way." He's the example of completion, and He is the one who comes along to help. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
The author and finisher of our faith. He's the example. He's also the helper. And in light of these things, the message is to look to Him. And the question that we need to be asking ourselves today is, are we looking to Jesus? Are we doing two things? Are we looking to Him as our example? And are we calling to Him for aid? Beloved, Christianity is a race that has to be run. It's difficult. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a long distance race. It's full of twists and turns. It's full of hardships. It's full of difficulties. And the course that lies before you is full of many surprises and many unexpected events. Things that you don't even know about yet. And some of you who've been walking with the Lord for a while could say, "Yes, I've experienced some of those unexpected events." There's more to come. It's always that way. We don't get to see the whole course at the very beginning. We walk it by faith, don't we? And you need to give thought to the fact that the Christian life is a race. That's what the author is telling us to do. You need to think about it. And you need to learn how to run your race with perseverance and with endurance. And furthermore, the Lord of the course has given you many encouragements to help you along the way, and it's your responsibility to take advantage of all of His helps. And what are those helps? Learn to look and consider others. Think about the example of other believers, of their race of faith, and also imagine them clapping for you and encouraging you along the way, saying, "You can do it. You can make it. You can run the race." You also need to take the help of looking to yourself and examine your own life. Get rid of the weights that are weighing you down. Get shed of the sins that are in your life and hit the track and start running and don't give up and persevere all the way to the end of the course. And then, of course, that chief look is to the Lord of the hill, the Lord of the race, the Lord of the course, the Lord Jesus Himself. Look at His perfect example and follow after Him. Experience the experiences of joy and hardship. Embracing the shame that comes with being a follower of the Lord Jesus, but always keeping your hope set upon the victory that is before you. Understand that He's there to help you along the way. Learn how to submit yourself to Him and be led by Him throughout the entirety of your run. There's great encouragement there for the believer, isn't there? Look to others. Consider your own life. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll find the help that you need to run the race. Well, as I conclude this morning, I have one more word that I want to say to the unbeliever that may be here. Maybe the one who really, they haven't even walked up to the starting line of the race. They haven't begun their race of faith. I want to exhort you today to begin that walk, that race of faith, by looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of faith. In other words, you have to look to Him. Look to Him to save you and begin the race today. Let me reason with you for a moment about this. I want you to remember today from the Scriptures that the Scripture commands you to believe, so it is not presumption for you to do so. In Mark chapter number 1 verse 15, the Bible says, this is Jesus speaking, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." It's a command. And the Apostle Paul picks up on the same idea in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 8. And he says, "The Lord's going to come back in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God." Listen, "and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the gospel doesn't come to a man just as an invitation to believe, but as a command to believe.
You're right.
And so for you to believe, it's not presumptuous for you to do so. To say, "Well, can I? Should I?" No, the Lord commands you to believe. Furthermore, Scripture says that you can come freely And if you believe, then God will receive you as His child, and He will bring you into an intimate relationship with Him.
Amen.
Let me give you two verses. Revelation chapter 22, often called the last invitation of the Bible. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. In the Gospel of John, in the prologue, chapter 1, verse number 12, it says this: "But to all who did receive Him," listen, "who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God."
Amen.
You know what God's saying there? God is saying, "I love you so much that I will make you my child if you would just simply believe upon my Son."
Amen.
I'm giving you the right to be my child.
Yes.
The child of the Father. The child of God. The Creator of the universe and everything that's in it. His goodness says, "Come and I'll make you part of my household." Well, what an invitation. Is that not incredible? And finally, let me give you an illustration this morning, I think, that might help you even to believe. I know sometimes there's obstacles here, and this might prove to be a help to you. There was a missionary who went to the jungles of South America to take the gospel to the Indians that were there. It was a tribal people. They were there in the jungles. And so he knew that he needed a copy of the Scriptures in the language of these people, and so he began the difficult task of translating the New Testament into their language. And as he was working through the New Testament, he could not find a word in their language for believe. Now can you imagine the frustration of that? Trying to figure out how to tell people to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ when they didn't even have a word in their language that equated to the word believe. And so he's stumped and he's scratching his head and he's trying to think about what he's going to do so that he can communicate the invitation of the gospel and the command of the gospel to these people. And so, in order to overcome this frustration, something dawned on him one day. He was watching them in their culture and he saw something physically in their culture that they did that he thought, "I think I can make spiritual application of this thing that they do to communicate the idea of believing." And so they had this common practice there in the jungles where they would take their hammock, they would find two trees, and they would climb up the tree about 20 feet off the ground, and they would hang their hammock in between two trees because you don't want to be sleeping on the jungle floor at nighttime. So they climb up the trees, they hang their hammocks, and they would sleep 20 feet in the air at nighttime to find themselves a measure of protection. It was just a common practice that they did. It was, again, protection. They didn't want to experience the troubles on the jungle floor. Now, for them to do this, they had to study those trees. They had to gaze at those trees. They had to find what they believed to be sturdy enough branches that would actually hold the hammock and hold their weight once they climbed into the hammock. That makes sense, doesn't it? If I'm going to hang my hammock, I don't want to hang it on a twig and fall 20 feet from the air. So they're examining the branches, and what was at the heart of that is that they had to, at some point, after making an examination of the branches, they had to actually demonstrate trust in those branches by climbing up the tree and tying on their rope. They had to demonstrate a measure of reliance and commitment and confidence, and perhaps you could even say risk. I'm going to risk my life on these branches that I'm hanging my hammock in. It wasn't just merely mental assent. They could say all day long, "I believe the branches are going to hold me," but until they actually climbed the tree and hung their hammock up on the branches of the tree, it was really to no avail. And so with that practice in his mind, as he observed the Indians, he decided to make spiritual application. And here's what he would say to these Indians to communicate belief: "Tie your hammock upon Jesus." That's how he translated belief. Isn't that so simple? Beloved, you need to understand that's what the gospel is calling you to today. If you don't know the Lord, if you've never believed, the call of the gospel is tie your hammock upon Jesus.
Amen.
Throw your soul upon Him. You've examined him from the Scriptures. You see the arguments of the Bible. God sent his Son into the world to live a perfect life. He kept the law of God in thought and word and deed. The perfect man, never violating the law of God, dies on the cross, comes up out of the grave as proof of his perfect life. And so God screams from the Scripture, "You have everything that you need to believe me and to trust upon my Son. Now tie your hammock upon Jesus and live."
Amen.
Isn't that simple? Friend, have you believed? Have you trusted upon the Lord Jesus Christ? The message is trust Him. Commit yourself to Him. Go beyond intellectual assent to the claims of the Bible and put yourself on Him. Rely upon Him. Risk your life upon Him. Sell yourself out from everything else in the world to have an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise of the gospel is that if you do that, you will have eternal life.
Amen.
He that believes is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tie your hammock on Jesus and live. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the safety that's in Jesus and the fact that salvation is in his name. And Father, there is no other way. There is no other salvation. Oh, Father, communicate to the unbelieving heart today that you're good and that you can be trusted and your provision can be trusted. And birth faith, Father, in some soul this hour. Father, only you can do that. Only you can clear away the obstacles. We've gone as far as we can go in our own strength today with the Word. We've come to the end of the road. Father, what else can we do? What else could we say? What other arguments could we make? You've already declared these truths from your Word. And what more could we add to it? Father, we've tried to faithfully proclaim these things to be a help. But Lord, you have to pick up. You have to do it, Father. We're dependent upon you. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Father, you commanded us in the Great Commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel, to make, mark, and mold disciples. You told us to preach the gospel, baptize them, and teach them. And Father, how can we baptize them and how can we teach them unless you make them? Father, you've got to make them. We're impotent to make disciples. We preach the gospel, but you have to make it come alive. Father, it's your will that disciples would be made. And so, Father, I pray today according to your will that you tell us to ask and to seek and to knock, and that you're a good Father and that you don't give opposite of what we ask for. And when we ask according to your will, you tell us you will answer. Answer my prayer, Father.
Amen.
Save a sinner. We have no power. Oh, Father, I'm taking you at your word this moment that you want to save a sinner. How can we obey this? How can we follow through with your commands if you don't help us? Father, if there's a sinner here today that doesn't know you, oh God, birth faith, please. They can't birth themselves. They can't do it. They're helpless. We intercede on their behalf. We love them and care about them and are taking their case and setting it before your throne this hour, asking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to fall upon them. God, what else can we do? We're asking you. We've talked to sinners about you, but Father, now we're talking to you about sinners. Asking the one who can do it. Oh God, please help us. Father, I pray for your people today. Lord, that you would give them encouragement in the race. Father, that they would think about the biblical example of the heroes of faith. They would think about men and women that you've used in church history. And that they would think about other saints who died and have gone on before but have left a sweet fragrance behind, the Lord. And saints that are alive now who can be an encouragement. God, teach us to look to others. Oh Lord, help us also to deal with the weights and the sins in our lives so that we can run without hindrance and without obstacle. Oh, and Father, help us to look to Jesus, the example. Help us to see those experiences, Lord, of joy and hardship and enduring shame and ultimately the victory. Thank You that we have Jesus as the supreme example. But Lord, thank You also that Jesus hasn't left us alone. And He comes back on the track with us and helps us make it to the rest of the way. And we praise You for this. And there's no reason why any of Your children shouldn't be encouraged this hour. Father, if there's someone discouraged here today in their Christian life, oh Father, use these simple verses and these simple truths to bring revival to their soul. Or maybe they've been sitting on the side taking a break for a while and it's time to put their running shoes back on and get going again. Spur them on to that today, Lord. It's no profit just to sit on the side of the road and let the days and the hours go by. Father, we need to be engaged in the run. There's much to do. There's much to accomplish. There's much life to live. There's many people who need the gospel. There's so many things to do, Lord. Raising our family and sharing the truth and making a difference in this world that You've left us in, Father. Strengthen us and help us and give us what we need to be able to do this, Father. We love You today and we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus. Father, fill our hearts with great affection for Him. We pray in His name. Amen.
Amen.